It's live.
Perfect. Hello. How many of you guys came straight from work? Yes, so did I. My name is Carla. I am an occupational therapist. I work with children with disabilities. This is my undergraduate degree and my career right now. And so I literally took off my scrubs, saw my last patient, took off my scrubs, threw this on, and drove here. I live in Alpharetta, so I'm not from this area. So I'm like right with you, like being all swirly and crazy, trying to get here to talk to you. But I'm super excited to be here. How many of you guys are catechumens that are coming into the church? Woohoo! Good job. How many of you guys are candidates coming into the church? Yes! How many of you guys are confirmation people coming into the church? Yes. How many of you are sponsors and are just excited to be here? Awesome. I like to know who I'm talking to. My name is Carla. I've grown up in the Archdiocese of Atlanta. I grew up in Woodstock, Georgia. I went to Etowah High School. I graduated from Medical College of Georgia in Augusta as an occupational therapist. And I worked at Children's Healthcare of Atlanta for about 4 years full time. And I felt like God was calling me to do something different. And I was volunteering in youth ministry at the time. So God laughed and asked me to cut my salary in half and work with young people to teach them about Jesus and hang out with high schoolers all day. Doesn't that sound like the best day ever? And so I did, and I did that for 3 years, almost 4 years full time in a parish in Smyrna, Georgia. And after about 4 years, I still felt like God was still stirring something up in my heart. And he asked me to quit my job as a youth minister and become a full-time missionary for the church. And so I cut my salary from half to zero and started begging people for money so that I could be a full-time missionary. And I got to travel all over the world. I was in India and Mexico, here in the United States. I got stuck in a hurricane in Jamaica. I've served in lots of different places in the world and gotten to see the church alive in so many different places in the world. And then I felt really called after that missionary time to really study theology. So then I started paying a university to really just get to know and understand God in a very special way, which led me back here to Georgia and here with you guys. How exciting. How many of you guys are super excited? Today we are talking about the Creed, which is one of my favorite things to talk about. And my goal today isn't to teach you every nuance of everything that we believe, because it is a summary of our beliefs. But I'm hoping that each one of you will take one or two or three points this week and really, like, I want to know more about this. Tell me about this and really start taking this faith that you're learning about and really making it your own, right? And that's what the heart of the Creed is. It's the heart of especially this rite that you're getting ready to prepare for. And so I'm excited to be here for the next hour and a half just to dive into it with you. So who's excited to get started? Yes, that's what I like to see here on a Monday. So the very first thing that we have to remember in anything that we talk about is that this is one of the catechism quotes that like hits you in the heart and you just want to pray with it for like weeks and weeks. But the desire for God is written on every human heart. Because of the nature of the fact that God created us, he created us his, the desire for God is written on every heart. The question comes down to, if that's true, then why aren't like people running to the church to fill it up? They have to realize the desire is there, the call is there, the creation is there. He never ceases to draw near to us, but we have to be able to encounter him, and he gives us this amazing thing called free will to say yes to him, right? And I bet if I sat down at this table and talked to each and every one of you, you guys could tell me some of your story of how you ended up right here in this room, right? Have you ever really thought about that? Like, why am I here on a Monday night in October, like, learning about this? Like, all of the decisions, God drawing yourselves to you. I was teaching an RCA class once, and this guy raises his hand, and he's like, I'm only here because I want to get married, and to get married in the church, I have to be here. And I was like, that's God laughing at you. He still drew you here. And so my desire for you guys in this whole process, but also in this class, is to recognize that even within this class, even within the table discussions you're going to have, that God is continually to draw, asking us to be drawn to him. And so the heart of our faith, the heart of everything that we do, is that God calling to us. Wouldn't it be nice if he just called us on our cell phones? Like, hello, I'm here. But the reality is he's continually calling to us. And so then it becomes, what is our response, right? So that call and response, and that's why I love that the rites are set up the way they are. What Helen was just talking about is the priest is going to stand as the person of Christ and call to you, like ask you, why are you here? And you get to respond, like this amazing thing of your heart, and say, I'm here for faith. I want eternal life, you know, like that call and response. So get excited, because this is like a theme throughout all of Catholic prayer, is that call and response. I see the excitement on your face right now. All right, so what I want you guys to do is turn into your tables, and this is a fun exercise that I love doing with people. One of your friends walks up to you and says that he doesn't know if he believes in God. He asks you what you believe, and you've only had about 5 minutes before you have to go to work or school or whatever. What would you say? So right now I want you to take out a sheet of paper or turn over the handout or whatever, and I want you just to write down and jot down, you have 5 minutes, to write down what you would say to them. Are you ready? Setting my timer. Alright, Why don't you guys turn into your tables and take the next couple of minutes and just compare what you guys wrote and just discuss what you have in there. And then if you see something, the first time I ever did this exercise, I was like, ooh, that sounds good, and I would add it. Or I would like take things out or change the wording or whatever. So why don't you guys talk in your groups for a couple of minutes, and then we'll talk as a big group what you felt like was in there. Any questions? New mark, get set, go. And that is not at all the purpose of the creed. The creed should be something that comes from our heart, because faith is adherence of our hearts to God, right? In scripture and tradition, we hear about even the catechism talks about how the true heart of faith is adherence to God. And so these beliefs sort of well up inside of us as we get to know them and understand them and be like, yes, yes. Like, you guys are going to want to go home, read the creed word for word, and be like, yes, I love being Catholic. Then my job is done. I have a little video that sort of helps me to get this point across a little bit before we dive into the actual what the meat and potatoes of the creed is. So if you guys will turn your attention to one of the screens, hopefully it'll work. Thank you.
it's just like, it makes my heart excited, like, and scared at the same time. You're like, what did I get myself into? The line in there that always sticks out to me is like, saints have prayed this, and saints have died for this, right? This prayer that we have in our church. I don't know if I just like really radical things, but I was like, it like makes me desire to treasure it and to grow deeper to understand it. Does that make sense? And so today we're going to do just that. On your handout that I made for you guys, under the profession of faith, there's a catechism reference at the very bottom. And it's talking about under baptism, but it says, to say the creed is to enter into communion with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as well as the whole church. It is a spiritual seal and a treasure of our soul. And I think that that's just really powerful when we talk about it. I love RCIA because both of my parents converted to Catholicism, so that I had the blessing of growing up in a very faith-filled household. And so even though I've been a cradle Catholic all my life, so I don't always understand the fullness of the process, I love the process, and I love walking with people to understand it, because both of my parents chose it, and then chose to raise their children in it. And so it's a very special place in my heart to be here and to treasure this the way that my parents taught me to treasure this prayer. Before we go into the articles of it, I really started thinking and praying about how this creed developed, and I think it's important to really think about in the early church how this happened, how people who were coming in the same process that you were, that met one of the apostles or another Christian and decided to become Catholic or to become Christian at the time, how they were instructed. And all the way back in the early church, there's writings from St. Ambrose that talks about how this creed was handed on. And it always happened during Lent, okay? And so all of the people would gather and they would start teaching the creed and like having to learn. And in the old church, the teaching of the creed is like traditio, which is the tradition is handing on. And then the people would have to give it back. That call and response is still there. And so they were instructed in this creed during the Lent, during the preparation for Easter, all this mystery surrounded it. And they would literally sit with their sponsor, and they'd be given it article by article. And they would have to, most of them were not literate, but remember it and be able to say it again. So then they would come in front of the bishop, St. Ambrose at the time, which is a saint, can you imagine? And they had to stand up, and they had to profess the entire creed before they could move on to receive the fullness of the sacrament. And so they had to be handed it to him, and then they had to give it back. And in his writings, he's really funny because he's like, you're supposed to be really gentle if they don't get it the first time. And you go back and give them more instruction and have them come back. So it's not like you have to say this to come in. But that's how the early church did it. So a lot of the teaching of the church, it wasn't given until right before they received their sacraments. And when you think about this, it's crazy because in the early church, when it was being persecuted, people knew that if they said this and they believed this, that there's a chance that they would die, and yet they still felt so strongly about the creed. And so it's something very special that we get to freely talk about and dive into tonight. Any questions? I can see the excitement on your face. So what does creed really mean? The heart of creed comes from the word credo, which means I believe. It's Latin, and it literally means I believe. So a summary, like, the creed is I believe. And the whole, it's a summary of all of the Christian, all that Christians profess, really. And that's a lot to say, that's a big statement to say, when you really break it down, there's 12 articles in the creed. Sort of like the 12 apostles. Nothing ever happens, I've realized, by happenstance. But it's a summary of all of what the Christians, and it believes the very first time you will ever proclaim this creed is at baptism. So when you have the cute little, you have a little baby, and you want baptism for them, what's the very first thing that they ask? What is the question that they ask for baptism? To the godparents, because the baby can't talk. Wouldn't it be cool if the baby could talk, though? What's the very first thing the priest asks? Does anyone know? Things that go in my head. What do you ask for this child? And the parents and the godparents say baptism, or they say faith. And then what does the priest do? He also asks, what name do you give him? So like idea of giving that name, which I love, because anywhere in scripture, anytime a name is given, you know it's like important. You know, like when Saul becomes Paul, like names are really important. So they ask for the name, and then what's the thing, what do they bless? What do they have the godparents and the parents do? Have you ever thought about it? Yes, they draw the sign of the cross on their head. Get excited. They draw the sign of the cross on their head, and they have the parents and the godparents, because the godparents represent the whole community, like marking them for Christ. So they're making this, and then some people are like, well, they're making this decision for the baby. Can't the baby do it? Or maybe you can't decide for them. But how many of you guys stood all by yourself in a box and decided to become Catholic? If anyone raises their hand, I want to hang out. No one! Like, community. Community is so important for faith and for baptism. And so these parents and godparents are saying, we are going to do all that we can to raise this child in faith. So we, as the archdiocese pastor, are saying, we're going to do all that we can to raise you guys in faith. It gets really exciting. So baptism is the first time that the priest is even presented, and it's presented in question form. Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? You know, like they ask you question by question if you believe, and it's given to you, so it's that call and the response for it. This is the baptism of one of my godchildren, Hannah, who is very much a holy terror now. But I have six godchildren, and I pray for them regularly. So this one's my one that's on the top of my list right now. But our whole lives have been trusted to the standard of teaching, letting us embrace the creed. So our whole lives with that baptism are given to the fact that we are going to understand and to know and to teach these young people, or to teach new people, about our creed. And so what I said earlier, to say the creed is to enter into communion with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as well as the whole church. The spiritual seal and a treasure for our soul. And so it's really important to understand there's a great mystery that goes on in saying these and professing this. And we profess it every Sunday at Mass before we receive Jesus. So we come together in community, we get really excited and call on God in that opening song, and then we like listen, the whole community. And it said the priest says, call to mind our faults and failings. So we call to mind what we've really struggled with this week. And then we ask forgiveness, and we praise God some more, and then we sit down and we listen to the scripture, we listen to the Old Testament, we listen to the Psalms, and we listen to the New Testament, and we get to hear the gospel proclaimed. And then before we receive Jesus, what do we all stand up as a church and do? We profess what we believe, so then we can receive what we believe. And it's not by mistake that we profess it as a whole community. Have you ever thought about that? Things that keep me up at night. There are two prominent creeds in our church. The Apostles' Creed, which is a faithful summary of what the Apostles teaching. So when you're talking about scripture, when you're talking about tradition, and you're getting all of the teachings of the Apostles, when does that divine revelation end? That divine revelation of information, when does that end officially? More things that keep me up at night. With the death of the last apostle. So we have scripture that was given to us, and then we have all this tradition. Do you guys have a class on this yet? Yes. Yes, okay. So do you have the big T tradition that you guys talked about? And then all of this revelation is coming for that big T tradition, and then when does it stop? Yes, get excited. Can you say it loud for me? At the death of the last apostle. When did it have stop? Yes. Who was the last apostle that outlived them all? John. And he was hanging out with Mary. I want to be like him. So the creed, the Apostles' Creed is the faith of all of those apostles. It's of the creed of the Roman Church, the See of Peter, so where Peter was at. And then you've got, it's in the oldest Roman catechisms that you can find, is the Apostles' Creed that they proclaim. Now the Nicene Creed follows the Apostles' Creed point by point. There's some extra words in the Nicene Creed, and that has to do with some of the heresies, some of the false teachings that were happening at the time. So in the Council of Nicaea, when they proposed this in 325, and then by the Constantinople in 381, it was accepted as an absolute statement of faith. So it's a little bit more explicit than the Apostles' Creed, and it put to rest some of the heresies that were going on as far as, like, was God fully man or fully, like, divine, like, that idea. So it has a little bit more wording to it because it wants to proclaim very strongly what it is that they believe at the time. Any questions? Okay. Whew. So on the back of your handout that I gave you, and I also gave you all these slides, you have to write every single thing down. But on the back of that same handout, I broke out the creed, how it's broken out as far as those 12 points go. And that's what we're going to go through a little bit today before we have a little bit of discussion time. So the first part, it consists of three parts, like which is sort of like the Trinity, which I love. It speaks to the first, the divine person, and the wonderful works of creation. And then the second part speaks to the second divine person, so God the Father first, Jesus the second, and the mystery of his redemption. And then the third part speaks to the third divine person, which is the Holy Spirit and the origin and source of our sanctification. And then these are the 12 articles that are broken out. 12 articles, 12 apostles. I love it already. So when we are saying, I believe, in the beginning of each one, we are pledging ourselves to the whole of the community. And that's what I love about our faith, is it's not meant to be individually lived out, but it's supposed to be this posture of openness to welcome other people into this. And so the first statement says, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. One God is really important because at the time there was a lot going on. How can it be one God in three persons, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's like, you guys have three gods. We're like, no, we have one God. But it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How can you have one God if there's three? It's a mystery. So let's dive into it a little bit. So one God, in nature and substance and essence, in the very much of who they are, it is one. The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. You hear that idea of God is one throughout all scriptures. It means that coming to know God's greatness and majesty, it also means living in thanksgiving. It also means unity and true dignity, understanding that, and it makes good, and to make good the use of created things. So God the Father is one. Does that make sense?
Let's
keep going. So he's one, he's the Father Almighty. So the Father is revealed. So we have God the Father as one nature, and there's three persons within that nature. So it never, like, the Father cannot exist without the Son and the Holy Spirit and vice versa. It wasn't that God the Father existed and then he created, like, they never existed without each other. Is that the best way to say it? You guys, am I confusing you or you guys understand this? It's really tough, but I love it. So God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father revealed the Son. So it wasn't that as soon as Jesus came to earth, he existed. I used to think that when I think in middle school or high school, I was like, oh, he existed from the beginning. He existed from the moment of creation. He existed. And the Holy Spirit has always existed guiding the church, even though we didn't realize that he was fully there until he was revealed at the baptism of Jesus. Does that make sense? And so God the Father in three persons, the Father, the Son, reveal the Holy Spirit. The love between God the Father and Jesus Christ is so intense that it spirates into a person. And I always think about this with, like, when two shall become one, when people get married, like, the husband and the wife come together, shall become one, and their love is so intense that you name it in 9 months. Like, that is sort of the same image for the Trinity. So God the Father and the Son's love is so intense that it's a person of the Trinity, and the same thing that's sort of mirrored in matrimony. The love between a husband and wife is so intense that the baby is named 9 months later. and lives outside of your heart. Any questions? So the Father expresses God's love, compassion, tenderness, desire to care for us. Also, sometimes when you hear of like God being a little stern with the Israelites, you see that fatherly character in them as well. He's the maker of heaven and earth. So God is just not God of earth. He's God of the universe. My God is God of the universe. Another mind blow. Get excited. He's not just the God of Israel. He's not just the God of the Old Testament. He is our God, and he's living and active. This is a picture of one of the galaxies far, far away, and I love that it looks like an eye. They call it the eye of God, I think. Don't quote me on that one. But it's a really cool image of understanding that God is the creator of heavens and earth. That's why we have saints, we have angels. He created and ordered the entire world, and he ordered the world to the good. Right? He ordered the world for good. And this always, people always ask me questions about this. Well, then how come there's evil in the world? If he ordered, he's all good, and he's all loving, and he's all everything, why is there evil in the world? Have you ever thought about that? It's hard. The problem of evil, there is not a single aspect of the Christian message that is not in part an answer to the question of evil, is what our catechism says. And we'll get into that whole story of Adam and Eve later on, but that idea of God, of evil does exist in this world, but God, and God allows it to exist, but he does not, like, he does not want bad things to happen to us. He orders this world for good, and so that evil had to be chosen, right? He created all of the saints and all of the angels and all of us in existence. And do you guys, have you ever, I get so excited, I'm sorry, I'm jumping around. But think about this as far as creation goes. Like, when God created the world, he created all of the angels, and he showed the plan for all of salvation. And do you know Lucifer in itself means angel of light, right? There's an angel of light. And they got to see the whole plan for creation. So they saw that Adam and Eve fell, and they saw the plan of God to send Jesus to save us, right? And he let the angels choose. He gave the angels as well as us free will to know and understand him, right? And Lucifer, who's the angel of light, the light bearer, saw that who was going to bring forth God into the world? Who ends up bringing forth God into the world? Mary. So he saw that woman who's below the angels, humans who are ranked below the angels, were going to bear forth the light of the world. And Lucifer's like, wait, I'm light bearer. That's my name. That's what I do. That's my angel power. Wouldn't it be cool to have an angel power? I'm the light bearer. And he looks through all the plan, and he's like, uh-uh. They say envy entered his heart, and he fell. And he brought about a third of the angels with him, right? And pulled them all down. And that's where you get the understanding of the devil. And then they start having this great battle between good and evil. And so realizing that God created all of the what's visible and invisible, and he gave us the choice. We can always choose him, and we can always not choose him. In any situation, in any day, in anything. But he always gives us that choice. And so he is the creator. And the world was created to glorify him. We were created to glorify him. Exactly how we are in the morning with our breath and our craziness and our mood swings and everything. We were so created to glorify him. And that gives me a lot of peace because I'm a little bit of a mess sometimes, right? But he ordered us to do good and to create. Heaven and earth, saints and angels, and we all get to choose that good or that evil. Is there any questions? Are you guys excited or just like, oh my gosh, this is too much? I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ. Is there any more questions on that point? Visible, invisible, we get it? Yes. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father, through him all things are made. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He existed, like I said, eternally. He wasn't just created one day. I gave you guys the scriptural references in there of the Trinity, because a lot of times people are like,
the Trinity is in the scripture.
Yes.
It is in the scripture.
You just have to dig it out. And it's beautiful when you dig it all out. It starts with the baptism of the Lord, but it also, there's all the prayers in the New Testament for the Holy Spirit in the early church. The ritual prayers, the baptism for those very early Christian sources in the early church and prayers in general, but also look in Romans and Galatians. And the early church, like, realize, like, they're experiencing it as it happens. So the early church, our teaching on the Trinity sort of comes about in those first, like, 300, 400 years as they're working it out. And this group is saying this about it, and this group is saying that. The bishops are working out what that teaching is that we receive now on sort of the nature of God. Any questions? It's really hot in here. Born of the fathers before all ages, was inserted into the creed as a response to the Arian heresy that insisted that Jesus was created by the Father as a lesser being that was not equal to the Father. And so that's when that was born from the Father before all ages. So knowing that he's part of God, he's not lesser than God, he's fully God and he's fully human, begotten, not made, that Jesus was always part of the Father. The Father did not just make Jesus to be begotten. The Father simply had to speak the word. This is like really crazy theology, but had to speak the word that was already part of God, and Jesus was already part of the essence that flowed out from God. That's a very, very big sentence to say this. Begotten, not made. Begotten means that it was part of him. He flowed out of the Father. He wasn't created. Now, this is really cool when you think about Jesus. Because if he's fully God, he got all of his godness from God the Father, right? So who did he get all of his humanness from? Mary, yeah. So most of the time when you have a baby, you got like half your DNA from your father and half your DNA from the mother. Like I was going to say, I don't know what I was going to say. Half your DNA from the father, half your DNA from your mother, and you get this cute little baby. Jesus' full human DNA was all Mary, which is really cool when you think about that. Like, I don't know why, I was like thinking about it the other day. I think because I had to teach a class at St. Michael's RCIA on Mary and the Saints, but I was like, that's crazy. And Jesus picked his mother. Throughout all of, like, salvation history, he saw the whole plan. He's like, that's the one I want. I think that's cool. So consubstantial was changed recently when they re-translated the creed. It wasn't that they changed the creed when the translation came. It was that they studied the original text that these languages are written in and find translations and words that mean closer to what the original translation was. It's good to do that in scripture scholarship. It's good to do that with some of these prayers. So consubstantial. Con is with and substance, like with substance. So he's with substance of the Father. Through him all things are made, which we talked about. I love this too, because it's got a huge implication. A lot of times, like, through him all things are made. But really, this point in itself implies so much of our moral teaching of our church. Through him all things are made. And because everything that is created, especially humans, are created in his image and his likeness, that it has huge implications on souls, that every spiritual soul is created immediately by God and is immortal, right? Every time a baby is conceived, there's an immortal soul that's placed into that child. And that's why it has implications on so many areas of our teachings, as far as like stem cells, as far as embryos, as far as all these other things, because of the dignity in which creation is, the dignity that we have. It's crazy when you think about it. That line alone you could just dive into over and over again, which I know you guys are going to run home and do after a long day at work. For us men and for our salvation, he came down by heaven by the Holy Spirit and was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. The unity of the Trinity has always been perfect. However, each person in the Trinity, through one, the one in perfect unity is nevertheless distinct from the other. Each member of the Trinity has its own mission. And this is really important to understand. The Father is the origin of all life. He is the creator. The Son's mission, he alone took human form. The Son had to become, the word incarnate just means to be made human, to become incarnate. To become enfleshed is really when you translate it. The Spirit flows from the Father and the Son. It's the greatest gift ever given. This is a huge secret that you can like tell all your friends. It's the greatest gift ever given to human beings. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit carries on the work that Jesus begun. So in Scripture, you read that Jesus is about to go up to heaven, and everyone's begging him to stay. They're like, wait, don't go, don't go. Could you imagine if I was an apostle? This is why I would never be an apostle. But if I was an apostle, I'd be like, please don't go. And he was like, it's better that I go, for there's someone more powerful than me. And the Holy Spirit is what guides us in our prayer, what guides us in our choice to be here, our choices in our day to do good. He guides us. So whenever you're like stressing out or you're not sure, like just stop. And the best prayer ever is like, come Holy Spirit, help me. I'm usually like, I'm too stupid to know, help me. Like just stopping to recognize the Holy Spirit working. The Father and the Son and the Spirit form a perfect community of love. And so that's really important to know, that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit form that community. For us men and for our salvation, for you, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that love sent Jesus down. Why did Jesus come down to us? This is really important. I know, I can tell you guys think about these things at night too. Why did Jesus come down? Hear whisperings and murmuring. Who's brave enough to say it loud?
Salvation.
For salvation. What was not an option for us? Yes. What was not an option for us? Heaven. Heaven was not an option for us, right? What happened? You got Adam and you got Eve, and they ate the apple and they fell. And what did Jesus do? They kicked him out. Do you ever think about that? That's really mean of God. They totally kicked him out of heaven. Pretty much the Garden of Eden is that understanding of heaven. So they kick him out. Did you ever think about why he kicked him out?
So they could choose to come back.
But he actually kicked him out, closed the gate, so they could choose to come back definitely. But why else? For all of humanity. This is crazy. Let me take a drink. He kicked him out for all of humanity, because if they would have stayed there and would have died there, then it would never have been an option for anyone. But he closed the gates, he kicked him out, and he's like, I'm going to do this. We're going to do this. I've got my chosen people. We're going to do this. We can get heaven back. Like heaven, I want heaven for everyone. He wants us to be with him. So he sent Jesus in the incarnation, which means to take on flesh, right? And Jesus, I love this picture of Mary being pregnant. There aren't very many pictures of Mary pregnant, but I love when I see them. Jesus makes all creation holy just by taking on human form, because God humbled himself to take on our form. It shows us how holy the human form is, right? And our liturgy prays in a divine exchange, prays that a divine exchange took place in that moment. That God took human form, in so doing, gave us his divinity. So he gave us a spark of his divine life. And so the Creed professes that he was born of the Virgin Mary and upholds her very important places in God's plan for salvation. This is why we honor Mary in our faith. Because she's Theotokos. She is God-bearer. When you look at the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, do you know what that is? In the Israelites, they were parading around with the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know what they placed? They placed three things in there, in the Ark.
The Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments, which was the law. What else was in there? The staff. What is this? Whose staff was it? It was Aaron's staff, the priest, Aaron. Moses gave us the Ten Commandments. Aaron, who is the priest, it was his staff. And then what else was in there? There was one more thing that was in there. The manna from heaven. So the food, the bread that God sent down. And so what they would do is they'd parade it to the holy place, and you had to be in very like clean, and you would worship. That's when they were processing the Ark of the Covenant. You know in Scripture where King David starts dancing naked, naked before the Ark? He like strips down, takes the king of like everybody strips down, takes off all his clothes, and is worshiping in his birthday suit in front of the Ark of the Covenant. You're like, what does this have to do with anything, Carla? The guy that signifies the power of the Israelites, this king of kings, his daughter looks at him, he's like, you're the king, what are you doing? And he's like, I recognize my God, I'm going to worship in front of him. So Mary's considered that new ark, because what is she carrying? She's carrying Jesus. And what is Jesus going to do with his body? He's going to lay his body down, and he's going to give us that Eucharist, that manna. So he's going to fulfill that. And what else is he going to give us? He said the law. He's fulfilling the law, the new and the everlasting covenant of the law. Like, you have the Ten Commandments, but the new law that he gives and he fulfills says, you know, even greater laws, to love one another as I have loved you. Right? He's fulfilling that law. And as priests, he's laying himself in the sacrifices, and he's offering sacrifice. So that understanding of priest and prophet and king is present there. And so she's the Ark of the New Covenant, which I think is really cool. I don't know. I like when Scripture does that. I'm like, yes, yes, yes. Oh, I love being Catholic. A little bit of humor, because this is a really heavy topic. Hail Mary. Yeah. I was expecting more monster. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. This is really important and powerful. It's the summary of the Paschal Mystery, that Passover, the Passion. When I say Paschal Mystery, it's a fancy way of saying the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to tell you the story because I don't want anyone to feel bad. I feel like, I don't know what any of these words mean. My very first day, I'm at Franciscan University, and I'm studying for my first theology class, and I used to pray that I wanted to know a lot about God, and then you get in one of these theology classes, and you're like, this is way too much, I don't want to know this much, but Dr. Khan started talking, and like, he's like, throwing out all these fancy words, and he's like, eschatology, and blah, 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 and I'm looking around, everyone's taking notes, and I'm looking around, and I'm like, I have no idea what he's talking about, I just don't know. If you feel like that, praise God. Praise God. What I would do is I'd write all the words I didn't know what he was saying on the left hand of my paper, and I would go home and I would look them up. So if you feel like as I'm talking you feel like that, just praise God. Don't get discouraged. I try not to, even though I go home and cry sometimes. Paschal Mystery means the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Jesus. And we enter into this mystery at every single Eucharist. Jesus existed in history, which is really important to think about. He existed in history and participated in God's redemptive plan for us. So the church celebrates this in a very special way in the Easter Vigil, which you guys will be coming into that full union at the Easter Vigil. But he also celebrates this at every single Mass. We are celebrating the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Jesus. Right? And this Passion, this death part, the cross part, is celebrated especially on Good Friday. Like, Holy Thursday is all about giving us the Eucharist, which is the source and fundament of our faith. And Good Friday is all about the death on the cross. My favorite part, ooh, that's really loud. My favorite part of all of the year is Holy Saturday. The quietest time in the church. What happens on Holy Saturday? The church is empty. They process out. There's nothing left in the tabernacle. What happens? What is happening on Holy Saturday that we're remembering? What?
Jesus is dead.
Well, where did he go? Yeah. He descended into hell. Right? So the quietest, this is what I love. So the apostles like are like either fled or are like freaking out because Jesus died, right? And where does Jesus go? He descends into hell. And what does he do while he's there? It's like so quiet. I love it. Like this is like the superpower moment of our faith. Like he's all quiet and he's gathering all those souls. And then what happens on Easter Sunday? He rises. Can you imagine? Think about, he existed in history. Heaven has not been an option since the beginning of creation. How many souls do you think are waiting for him? So he goes into hell, in this place called Sheol that they're waiting, and he bursts up. Can you imagine? It's like might and will. I should not compare Jesus to Mighty Mouse, but like the power of him flying and bringing all of these souls with him. Like when you really start comprehending this, this is amazing. And he's throwing it open. And he's like, this is where you're supposed to be. This is eternal life. I am the victor. And so here's something that I really want you guys to seriously contemplate in these next couple months leading up to your sacraments. Is the fact that you exist in a time in which there's a fight for souls. Because what's the end promise to us? Jesus is coming again. So it's not by mistake that you live in this year, in this time, in Alpharetta, Georgia, right? It's not by mistake. And we're in a time in salvation history. We are part of the history. It's not like, oh, that was nice. Jesus died. It's so great. Like, sometimes I feel like my grandmother would be like that. It was good. I'm so glad that being a person. We do need to be people. But we need to be holy people. We have to realize God is claiming us now to be his and to act in the world. So how many of you guys want to get to heaven? Yes! I want to get there. I want everyone in this room to get there. I want the people that I meet in India that didn't know Christ to get there. I want the people that amaze me by their faith to get there. Like everyone. I want my mom, my dad, my sister, my brother. Everyone that I come in contact with, I want to get to heaven. And this is important to understand. We are in history, right? Oh, I get excited. Jesus consummates his sacrifice on the cross. I think my theme is falling over at our CA classes. Last Sunday, I was teaching at St. Michael's and I actually slipped and fell. It's funny, God humbles me in really, really big ways sometimes. In Matthew 16:24, it says, take up your cross and follow me. And so what is that cross for you? What is the cross that you're going to pick up to follow him? It's a call to participate in the suffering of Christ. The cross is not easy. It's beautiful. It's amazing, but it's not easy. St. Rose of Lima says, apart from the cross, there is no other ladder by which we may get to heaven. And I know there are probably some huge crosses in here. Crosses of addiction. There might be crosses of sacrifice, like some really broken hearts, some really hurting and wounded hearts. Like, and realize, like, part of that is to offer it to Jesus and help bring about healing. And in baptism, it talks to us about being buried with Christ so that we may rise with him. And so choosing to be a Christian and walking the Christian walk doesn't mean that everything's going to be rosy and you're going to skip through fields. Like, Jesus is amazing, but he suffered a lot. He asks us to suffer with him, but he also asks us to rejoice in him. He asks us to celebrate with him. It's amazing. In Mexico, people, we would go to the little ranches and we would ring the bell and tell everyone that we were there and we brought a priest, because some of the little, in the desert, some of the communities don't get a priest but like once or twice a year. And then we would ask them to bring up their prayers to us to pray over them, and we'd pray over them. And it's amazing what these people ask for. Like, they're like, you know, my back has been hurting. Can you just pray that it heals? Or I was just diagnosed with cancer. Can you just pray over me and heal me? Like they were so, we don't have enough food and past tomorrow. Will you pray that we get some more? Like, it was amazing how honest they were in just the very much of the need that they needed. And how honest are we with God in what we need, right? And asking for that. So that is the summary of this, is understanding that Christ existed in history, in salvation history, and that we are united with that. How many of you does that make you super excited? Yes! Thanks. A few of you, I'm just kidding, all of you. Some of you are just a little more about it. He descended into hell on the third day, rose again. We talked about this. He descended into hell and rose again. Before Jesus' death, heaven was not an option. He went into hell to pull up all the righteous souls who had been waiting for him. Could you imagine the party in heaven that day? I was like, I made it! It would be awesome. No, heaven was not an option. Heaven, the gates of heaven were closed. It always existed, right? It always existed. The gates of
heaven was in hell.
Well, so the teaching of the church says that there was a waiting place in hell, and it's called Sheol. So it's almost like the in between. Does that make sense? And so there was a waiting place called Sheol, and that's where all of the righteous souls were waiting. So it'd almost be like a purgatory type setting. Does that make sense? Okay, it's good. I'm glad that you're honest. So the way that the teaching says is the righteous souls were waiting because the gates of heaven were closed when Adam and Eve failed in their promise, and this Jesus had to come again to fulfill that promise. So that's why Mary's yes was so important. Jesus' yes and fulfillment of that was so important, so that then the gates of heaven could then be an option.
So do we think that this place still exists now, or it's gone now because we don't need it?
So now the gates of heaven are options. So the righteous souls, like souls that are saints, like big ass saints and righteous souls that can go straight to heaven. Then we have purgatory, which are those righteous souls that still have some of the stain of sin on them. And so the teaching is that they are in the presence of the beatific vision, so they can see God in all of his glory, and they're getting refined to the point of being able to enter. And then there's hell, which is the absolute absence of God. As far as it's still existing, it's not needed, so there wouldn't be any souls there, but I don't know if like it ceased to exist. I'd have to look that one up. So in the Jewish tradition, they still are saying that they're waiting for the Messiah, even though understanding that the Messiah is Jesus Christ. As far as it's still existing, I would have to look that one up. That's a theology question I don't have an answer to. But there is no need for it, so there would not be any souls there. And then Karen, let me get you some more information about what you're asking about. We can talk about it more after. And if there's anyone else that has any more questions about it. And I can also show you where in the catechism to look at as well. Any other questions? So he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So he was united back in heaven with the Father. So the Trinitarian is now fully present in heaven as far as Jesus coming back up to him. We see that in Luke's, Acts, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians. It signifies the inauguration of the Messianic or Messiah's kingdom, the fulfillment of the prophet. Okay? So the fact that they're all three in heaven, heaven is open, everyone can be there, is the signification of the new and everlasting covenant. So throughout history, salvation history, God made covenant with his people, like with Adam and Eve, and then he made it with Noah with a rainbow, and then he made it with Abraham that he'd be a father of many nations. And then he made it with Moses, and now he's King David, and now we're into that understanding of the new and everlasting covenant, the full fulfillment. So when we say everlasting, like, this is where we're at, that idea of that gathering of souls before Jesus fully comes again. He will come again with a promise. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. In Matthew, he says, truly I say to you, as you did to the least of these brethren, you did to me. Eschatology, which is the word I threw out that I had no idea what Dr. Hahn was talking about, simply means the study of the end times, which you guys do a whole class on the end times. And you might get a little more clarification, Karen, on that class as far as what is heaven, hell, final judgment, eternal life. And this is the fulfillment of that covenant. So before Christ's second coming, the church must pass through this final trial. So we really are in a part of gathering of souls as far as who is going to be in heaven with him and who is going to choose the absence of God in heaven. And so that's why we say the prayer of St. Michael. Have you ever heard of St. Michael the Archangel? And he talks about St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, Prince of the Heavenly Hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. This is a good protection prayer. But that understanding that really there is evil in the world and evil spirits in the world that are trying to pull us away from Christ. And every time I will say this, you guys are in a really beautiful place, but every time you take a step closer to Christ, you gotta, like, just be aware. I always say be watchful. In scripture it says that the devil's prowling like a roaring lion ready to pounce and devour. Just be watchful and be prayerful, because as you step to Christ, a lot of times the devil's going to try and pull you back. So that's when you might have a lot of doubt or a lot of just, like, anytime I would be, like, even just getting ready, like, whenever I was a youth minister and I was running a lot of retreats, like, it'd be time to get ready and everything would go wrong, right? Have you ever had a day like that where everything goes wrong? Like, Mondays are probably like that for some of you. Everything goes wrong. I can't go to class. I can't do this. Like, a lot of times I would just stop and be like, Lord, protect me, like, and sort of everything sort of calms down and gets ready. So just be aware that as you walk closer to him, sometimes the devil wants to pull you farther away. Any questions? So Jesus has promised to come again in the new and everlasting covenant. And a lot of the imagery in Revelation, when you read Revelation, is in here about the second Jesus coming again and the, like the battle of the serpent versus the woman and all of that are in there. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and Son, who with the Father and Son is adored and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. The Holy Spirit is pure love. We talked about the love of the Father and Jesus, which I love when you think about it. It's a guide for us here on earth. It's found in scriptures and Pentecost. It talks about where the gifts or the Holy Spirit came onto the apostles, and they started speaking in different tongues and different languages at Pentecost. I love the sacrament of confirmation. I spent years preparing young people for it. And within the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are confirmed on you, like, think about this, at confirmation, this blows my mind, at confirmation, the full weight of the Holy Spirit pours out on you, right? The full weight of the Holy Spirit pulls out on you. And a lot of times people are really distracted and they don't realize it, but if you really understand what it is that's pouring, the full weight of God's love is pouring out on you, and if you're ready to receive it, you just have to open your hands and be like, I want it. One of my favorite saints, Saint Therese, used to pray for all of the prayers that all of the love that people rejected from God, that he would give it to her. That's a lot of the way the Holy Spirit works. Just pray for those gifts. They're given to you at baptism. They're made strong with you at Eucharist, or the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are the gift of wisdom, counsel, piety, fear of the Lord, awe of the Lord, knowledge, fortitude, and understanding. Any questions? And I always say, read the lives of the saints. If you want to see people who understood and knew the Holy Spirit, or even theology, my Christian spirituality professor at Franciscan used to say, if you guys start getting really overwhelmed with all this theology and Trinity and all this stuff, he's like, start reading the lives of the saints. He's like, that's theology lived out. And that's the heart of it. It's not supposed to be this list of, like, things that we are intellectualizing always. It's something that spurs us to really live out our faith as we wrestle with the truths of the mysteries. Different titles of the Holy Spirit and symbols. The Spirit of Truth, Spirit of Promise, Spirit of Adoption, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of Glory, Spirit of God. Those are all different titles. You see images of the Holy Spirit in water and anointing and fire, clouds and light, the seal, which is not like the barking animal seal, but the like seal of like the Holy Spirit, be sealed with the Holy Spirit, like a seal on the back of an envelope type thing, the hand, the finger, the dove. One of my friends was like, that's so cool, it's the seal. I was like, not that kind of seal. I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I love, these are the four marks of the church. I love this image of St. Peter's because St. Peter's was built, construction-wise, the see where our Pope resides, the official place of the church, and its atrium is supposed to be arms like reaching out to hug us. Like when you see the two side things come down, like the image of that church is it's embracing us. And what I love is all the way around where those are, I think there's a light on this, never tried it. There's saints, statues of all the saints in those arms, like embracing us to come, which I think is really cool. The church is one, there's only one church that subsists in Christ. It subsists in the Catholic Church. All other Christian churches are understood to be in some way part of the church, united in baptism, but not all in full communion. So I'm not saying, like, how many of you guys are coming from different Protestant backgrounds? Awesome. I love our Protestant brothers and sisters so much. They understand a lot of, it's amazing to watch their evangelization, the love of the Lord, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are alive. When I say that they're not part of the church, that's not what I'm saying at all. They're not in full communion with the church. So when we say the church is one, all of those Christian things are coming under part of that church. So the church, when you say there's no salvation outside of the church, that is the understanding that we're using. Unity, we must always pray and work to maintain, reinforce, and perfect the unity that Christ willed for her, right? And so that's really important in talking with all of my friends who don't believe in anything, my friends who believe in our different denominations, like recognizing that we share, especially with other Christian denominations, we share more in common that unite us than divide us. And so continually entering into that conversation and working to maintain that unity. We are holy. The church is holy by the power of Jesus. It's set apart for the particular purpose. Even though we are sinners, we work towards holiness. The church itself is holy and graced by Jesus Christ. It's made up of people of God, and this is the hard part, because sometimes the people of God are not always acting in the most holy ways, right? And so that's what's so hard, and when you work for the church, you understand this. But also when you look at your own life, like, as much as I desire to be holy, sometimes I can be really sinful, right? And so as soon as I realize that, I run to the sacrament of reconciliation and I strive to be holy again. So it's not saying that we're perfect as far as this earthly church especially, but we're striving to be holy, right? And if we are all striving to be holy, man, this would be a beautiful place to live. The communion of saints, it involves all of, we're part of the communion of saints when we talk about the communion of saints. There's the saints that are in heaven that are officially recognized. If you're a big saint, like Saint Mother Teresa or Saint Catherine of Siena or Saint Peter, whoever, then we recognize they're officially in heaven. And the cool thing about our saints is, like, if you want to become holy, you want to know people that are like, you know? Like, if I wanted to be a marathon runner, like, I would hang out with people who knew how to run, right? And teach me and train me. If you want to be holy, you got to hang out with people that are striving to be holy. So thinking about who in your life, who in the communion of saints, who, which saints do you are drawn to that you want to be holy? Mother Teresa was a huge one for me. So when I went to Calcutta, like, I actually got to, like, sit with her sisters and pray with her sisters and watch them live that out, which was crazy to me, like, how beautiful that mission is. The communion of saints have a lot of activity in the world, and they have this missionary heart. So, like, not all of us are called to, like, proclaim the gospel to all of the, like, not everyone's called to go to India, like I was called. Some of you might just be called to proclaim the gospel to your family, or to the people at work, or the people that you're friends with, or in your running club, or your biking club, or some of the craziest discussions I've ever had has been at, like, a bar. Like, people need to know Christ no matter where we're at. So that missionary heart of welcoming people to know Christ. The church is Catholic. The word Catholic translated means universal. The church's universal message. It's the same full gospel is preached everywhere. No matter where I go on a Sunday, the same gospel is preached in every church around the world. The church is Catholic because as St. Ignatius of Antioch told us, Wherever Jesus is, there is the Catholic Church. The fullness of the body of Christ exists within that church. And it's sent on a mission by Jesus to the whole world. In the Great Commissioning, before Jesus went up to heaven, he said, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching all that I have commanded. And lo, I will be with you even until the end of the age." So he asked us to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He asked us to hand on that teaching. The Great Commission is really, really important to understand. The church is apostolic, which I love. Our faith is handed down from us from an unbroken chain from the line of Peter, who is the first pope. That chain has been unbroken as far as the handing down of the teaching. So our teachings are traced back to the apostles. We have been formed in the faith of the apostles, which means we are to do what the apostles did. We're to go out and baptize all nations, sharing them with the good news, which I just talked about. And that Great Commissioning quote is Matthew 28:16-20, that I just quoted for you. How many of you guys are ready to go out now? The church, so I believe in one holy apostolic church. The church is not just a building, which they said on the video, which I love. It is the people of God. In Vatican II and some of the documents there really made this very clear. The church is made up of the people of God, the bride of Christ. It's the universal sacrament of salvation. So no one is saved outside of the church, even though that doesn't mean you have to be a baptized member of the Catholic Church to be saved, but the Catholic Church is the means of salvation for all souls. The body of Christ is also known as the temple of the Holy Spirit. So those are all different like names that are attributed to it. I confess in one baptism for their forgiveness of sins. This is another one of my babies at baptism, Miss Adela. The creed remains to us that there is only one baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that doesn't mean that if you were baptized in a Protestant church that you necessarily need to be rebaptized in the Catholic Church. If water was present, it was poured over you, and in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it is valid. You know, my sister gave birth, she went into super, super early labor with my first nephew, and he was born at like 19 weeks, way too early to survive. She only, little Caleb is one of ours in heaven. He lived for 2 hours before he passed away. And my dad was able to be there and he baptized Caleb before he passed away. And so anyone can baptize. If there's an emergency, anyone can be baptized, can baptize someone. If if someone was dying and there was no way to get a priest there or a deacon there, then you could baptize like in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's also a thing called baptism by desire. So if you have the desire to be baptized and you were working towards that, but something happens and you pass away, you still would be considered part of the church. Anyone out there who's wondering. A valid baptism consists of baptism with water in the name of the Trinity. A lot of times on battlegrounds and war, people get baptized before they pass away. I look forward to the resurrection of the dead. Death is the end of earthly life. It's a consequence of sin. Death is transformed by Christ. In the resurrection, God will give us incorruptible life in our body. And we remember this as the new and the everlasting covenant. I love this image of like souls shooting up as God comes, as God is coming again, the souls being reunited with the body. And all those who believe will have eternal life. I believe in the life of the world to come. This is talking about heaven. We talked about the idea of purgatory, that purification or everlasting damnation. So heaven, hell, and purgatory, which I know you guys get a class just on that. And the hope of the new heaven and the new earth. So that idea of like we're always recognizing that our life doesn't end here on earth. Like there's this new heaven and this new earth that are coming when Jesus comes again. And we live for heaven. Like we live every day, like, and our goal is heaven. If everyone did that, we would be golden. Like, if we are living our life for heaven, that's a question I always ask a lot to myself. And then we always end with amen. We repeat and confirm it in the words, I believe. I love this quote from St. Ignatius. I'm sorry, St. Augustine. It's like one of my favorites on it. It says, may your creed be for you as a mirror. Look at yourself in it and see if you believe everything you say you believe, and rejoice in your faith each day. And Jesus Christ is that great amen. That, like, I believe is the translation of amen, I believe. And so that is that. This is a really interesting guy, and I'm going to end this, and then I have a quick little song to sing. This is Rich Mullins. He was a famous Protestant recording artist, and he was born into a Quaker family, and he grew up in a Protestant church, and their motto actually was, Jesus is our creed. Like, we don't need any teaching, Jesus is our creed, which is very much, really, when you get to the heart of our creed, too, Jesus is the heart of our creed. He fell in love with St. Francis of Assisi, and he found, like, the doctrine of the faith. He started reading a lot of the early church fathers, and he fell in love with the doctrine of the faith. And so he entered into an RCIA program to come into full communion of the church. And he actually died in a car accident, like, the day before he was supposed to receive the sacraments into the full communion of the church. And the song that I'm about to play for you was the song that he was working on as he was leading up to coming into the full communion of the church. And so it's a really interesting song about the creed that I wanted to end with. And I was going to end this as our prayer. Do you want me to do prayer requests now or after? So we're going to end with this, and this song is our final prayer. Does anyone have any prayer requests they want to pray for? Let me put you on the spot. What's your brother's name?
My mom, her name is Shelley. That lesion stopped popping up on her brain scans.
My friend's niece passed away on Thursday from meningitis for her first birthday.
For her sister-in-law, Mindy, and souls in purgatory.
My brother Patrick's struggling in transition.
For her brother Patrick's struggling in transition.
My father died last month.
Praying for your father. What's his name?
Robert.
I just pray for us to go through here not overwhelmed. But really just with a desire to dive deeper into something in our faith, and a desire just to continue to live out our faith as we grow stronger.
My friend Jessica Santos, her father recently passed away. So for his soul and for her family's healing.
For his soul and her family's healing.
For the repose of the soul of Thomas Gilbey.
For the repose of the soul of Thomas Gilbey. Anything? Great. We're going to end this prayer with this song that he wrote. And I just want you to think of all of those prayer requests as we close with this song.
Suffered under Pontius Pilate. there's a special rite in the church that you receive the creed, and there's a prayer that the priest prays and you receive it, and it says this word: "My dear friends, listen carefully to the words of that faith by which you will be justified. The words are few, but the mysteries they contain are great. Receive them with a sincere heart and be faithful to them." Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time together. I hope that we just grew in community and love of you. Lord, any questions that we have, that we may not be afraid to ask them. Any truths that we learned today, that we will just contemplate them. And that as we will go forth from this class, just closer to you and with a greater desire to love and serve you. Lord, I especially lift up all of the prayers, those said aloud, those in the silence of our heart, that we just may have hearts that are ready to hear you, hearts that are seeking healing, and hearts that desire heaven. Yes, it says we pray, glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Questions, Carla will hang out. Carla will stay here and answer questions.
Yes, I love questions.
She likes really hard ones. So
the harder, the better.
Don't forget to leave your name tags, and I will see you guys Sunday at 6.
Thank you.
I was like, it's hard. Mondays are hard. Like, especially coming straight from, I hit pause on that.
Okay, that's good. As long as we then go...
Do you need me to